to those we know who do not have salvation, we have to be friendly, and we have to show them that we care about them. But I tell you, there's many a person who has been affected adversely by friends in the world. There needs to be a balance, and there needs to be real exercise before God. Who can I be a friend to? I don't think that we should be above befriending anyone that we observe in need. In fact, it is by those very deeds. The Lord Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. It is by those very deeds that we have opportunity to tell them about the one who is our best friend. What about the religious world around us? And you know, more than I had really realized, I'm impressed now that God's people are affected by the religious voices around us. Some of these men, we call them fundamental. We do not doubt their salvation, but we were reminded this morning they have no love for the assembly and for the truth of God regarding the assembly. And I suspect that there are believers who have been listening to them who have been affected in their love for the truth of the assembly because of that. So we need to be careful about the impact of the religious world. One more question. When it comes to the world, I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified unto me. What may I have in my home? You know, I don't think there's any more important question than that one for those of you who have young children in the home. I believe, brethren and sisters, that the home is the place that should be a haven from the world and its impact. And I believe that there are things that belong in the home. I don't take the time to go into them. And there's other things that don't belong in the home. Mr. Paisley said to a friend of mine one time, he said, sometimes when you're making a point, you remind me of the donkey that's out in the pasture. And he's feeding on the grass, and he comes to a thistle. And he's just about to pluck it, but he stops short. He said, sometimes your ministry's a little bit like that. You come just to the point, and I think you're going to say it, and you don't. Do I need to say what I meant when I asked the question, what may I have in my home? Is there anyone here who believes that the TV belongs in a Christian home, that it will be a blessing to children in the home, that it will make you or me more of a man of God or a woman of God? Brethren, let's be consistent. Let's be practical. Let's remember not only the crucifixion of Christ, but that you and I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified unto us.
It's to the book of Esther in the Old Testament. The book of Esther in chapter 6. Esther is just before Job, which is just before Psalms, if that's a help. We're going to look at chapter 6 of the book of Esther. We'll read it verse 3. Esther chapter 6 and verse 3. Perhaps just for a moment before we read. If you're not familiar with the book of Esther, you wouldn't know, but in this little story, Esther's a Jewish girl. The book takes place in the time when God's people, the people of Israel, have been carried away to the land of Babylon. They were captives. Now Esther, this Jewish girl, is married to the king of that realm. In the little passage we're going to read, another Jewish individual by the name of Mordecai earlier had saved the life of the king. Then in the chapter 6, the king, on one particular night, is reading the records. And he finds out of a man that had saved his life, this Jewish man. He wants to do something about it. So he's going to ask a question. Now, while he's pondering what could he do, there's another man there by the name of Haman who's an enemy of the Jewish people. And Haman thinks there's no one like himself. Keeping that in mind, let's read it, verse 3. The king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said unto him, that is unto the king, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Brethren and sisters, we want for a few minutes to look at that question. We've been hearing about the cross. I'd like for a little while to think about this question in relation to the Lord Jesus. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? But we'll read on. Well, Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor. Bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Now God will bless to us the reading of his own word. Let me say at the onset, before we look at the question in relation to the Lord Jesus, in the conflict of the book of Esther in type, you will see that there's a man here, this man Haman, that wants something that's not for him. He wants to take for himself the honor that rightfully belongs to another. The type is important, you know. Were we to get into the book, you'd understand that honor and dignity belongs to the Lord Jesus, and there's always another that will take that which belongs to Christ. There's a world around us. Please remember, we're nearing the day when Satan's man will arise. The enemy of souls, Satan, seeks now to rob God of his glory. Nice that you and I as Christians might appreciate that. There's a man that will arise one of these days. A man that will seemingly have dominion over everything. He'll be Satan's man upon the throne. He'll be honored by the world. The tragedy is it's the world that's rejected the Lord Jesus. Now I said we'd apply this question for a few minutes to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to look at it in three ways. Number one, we're going to look backward for a moment, and I'll ask you to consider what the world has done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then maybe for a few minutes we'll look forward and just think a little of what God one day will do to the man that God delights to honor. And then in just a little practical sense, we might Leave the past and leave the future. Think of the present and ask ourselves, what can we do to the man whom God delights to honor? And now, keeping that in mind, let me just remind you of something. There's a lovely verse, you know, in our New Testament. When the Lord Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, you remember? As he comes out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that speaks. You all know the passage. If you read Mr. Darby's translation, I think you'll find this. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. Could I say to you that no one ever brought such delight to God in heaven as did the person of the Lord Jesus in his life, in his death, resurrection, always. The Lord Jesus brings delight. Could I say to you, Christian, none other but the Lord Jesus brings such delight and honor to God. And God ever delights to bring honor to his Son. Now the question is, what shall be done unto the man whom the King delighteth to honor? There are four things that this man Haman mentioned. I'll look at them quickly in that threefold way. Four things that Haman mentioned. And here they are. Now you'll understand why he mentions them, because he wants this glory for himself. But I'd like you to think that number one, Haman said in verse 8, bring the royal apparel. You know what that means. Bring the garments that the king wears, and we will put kingly garments upon the man that the king delights to honor. Then number two, you'll notice that Haman says, now not only the royal apparel, the royal garments, but bring as well the royal crown, and we'll crown the man that the king delights to honor. And then number three, Haman says, now bring the king's horse. And you'd understand, wouldn't you, and that in the great realm of Babylon, that it'd be likely the most magnificent steed that there was. So bring this horse, and with royal apparel and with the royal crown, we'll take this man and we'll put him upon the king's horse. And then number four, Haman says, now, this man, with the royal garments and with the king's crown upon his head, sitting upon the king's horse, he'll be led through the streets of the city. Before this man will go ahead, like the one of the princes, you'd understand that. And this man going down the street beforehand, the herald before, he'll be calling out to the people all around, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, number one then, first of all, looking backward, what has the world done to the Lord Jesus, in whom is God's delight? I'd like you to remember, first of all, but there comes a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus, and you know the story. Our brothers will remind us of the cross. The Lord Jesus, having come into this world, and remember as we sing, treading a path, uncheered by earthly smile that led only to the cross. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus comes. There's a day when he stands in Pilate's judgment hall. Now what did they do? You will remember that they take a crown and they put it upon the brow of the Lord Jesus. It's hardly the crown of a king. I'm thinking of the crown of thorns. You would know, all of you would understand this, that the crown of thorns brings before us, the very thorn brings before us the symbol of the curse. And it's because of the curse that the Lord Jesus is going to Calvary. The Bible says they made him a crown. Now there's a crown of mockery that they make for the Lord Jesus. So we're time, and if you have time, you can think and develop and think about that crown. Because not only is there the mockery of the crown, you'll understand there'd be an awful misery associated with that crown. Because the Bible tells us that they put the crown upon the brow of the Lord Jesus. They've taken a reed and they smite him upon the head. You'd understand how the cruel, sharp thorns would pierce the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's God's delight. And the question is, what shall be done unto the man whom the King delighteth to honor? You'll understand that not only is there the making of the crown in which they made it, perhaps symbolically God showing us that the world is guilty of this mockery of Christ. Not only the making and the mockery and the misery of the crown, but a mystery associated with that crown. As you'd think that the very King of glory, the Lord Jesus, would allow men to do it. I was thinking, as our brother was speaking, you know, the mystery of the incarnation. I was thinking when he said that, I can understand, or I shouldn't say understand, I can accept, rather, the miracle of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. But while he was speaking, how can we accept or understand in any way the mystery of it all, that the very Son of God and the very God of heaven would allow men to do these things to his own beloved Son? We have no choice but to accept it, Christian. It's there. But that the Lord Jesus would endure such things, that God would allow such things. You know, I was thinking, I can't help but thinking, that to me is a greater mystery than the incarnation. It's a greater marvel that God would allow men to do these things to his Son. And yet, of course, the Bible tells us why. They made him a crown of thorns. They put that crown upon his brow. Came and had said, bring the king's crown. The royal apparel. And then you'll think that there in front of Herod, as well as in front of Pilate, there's a garment that's going to be put upon the Lord Jesus, a robe. You'll understand that Matthew, speaking particularly with regard to the Jews, refers to it as a scarlet robe. You'll know that in Luke's gospel, and it's before Herod in Luke, by the way, it's a gorgeous robe. You'll see in Mark and John that it's the purple robe. Well, the scarlet reminding us of the relationship to Israel. Gorgeous because there's beauty, earthly beauty in connection with it. Scarlet because it's, or purple rather, because it's reminding us of a kingly aspect. They put that robe upon the Lord Jesus. You ever stop to think? The bleeding, bruised back that had been scourged of the Lord Jesus. That awful robe upon him. The crown upon him. The reed in his hand, the smiting upon the cheek, the buffeting that he endures. What shall be done unto the man whom the King delighteth to honor? You remember that Haman has said, bring the king's horse. You think the man's going to be led through the street? And again, I look backward and I think of what the world did to the Lord Jesus. With the scene of Pilate's judgment hall behind him and suffering untold, more than you and I could ever understand. The Lord Jesus goes not through the streets upon the white horse. But the Lord Jesus goes out of Jerusalem bowed beneath the weight of a cross. So much for the king's horse. They'll put a cross upon his back. And he's to go out the streets of Jerusalem bowed under it on his way to Calvary. What shall be done unto the man? This is what the world is doing. This is what the world has done to the one who's God's delight. We have read here that a herald or a prince would go before, calling out the praises of the man. And you go backward to the Gospels and on the road to Calvary, you think, what are they saying? And you know the echo of the priest and the echo of the people. Not the praises of the man, but away with this man, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. All the time remember, he's the Son of God from heaven. All the time remember, he's the one that ever brought delight to God. All the time remember, Christian, what shall be done unto the man whom the King delighteth to honor? Oh, the world. The world, as far as the world is concerned, rid itself of the one who brought delight to God. But wait a moment. Looking forward just for a moment, what shall be done unto the man? I would like you to think of something. I think again of the royal apparel. And it's a most interesting subject in Scripture to look into the garments of the Lord Jesus. My Christians, you begin to look at the Gospels. You begin to look forward into the book of the Revelation. You begin to see something of the loveliness of the garments of glory of Christ. What God will do one day in relation to His beloved Son. There's a little indication of it, if you like, in Matthew 17, and you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are there. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus is transfigured before them. Garments white, so white that no fuller on earth could make them. Just a little indication to us of the glory of the Lord Jesus in the kingdom day that's coming. Beautiful type of the kingdom there. You'd understand that, wouldn't you? You'll see Moses there, the man associated with the law. You see Elijah there in type, the man that's caught up. You'll see Peter, James, and John there in their natural bodies, in type and indication of those saved during the tribulation period that will go into the kingdom. So the Old Testament saints will be there. The raptured saints will be there. The individuals saved by God's grace in tribulation conditions going in will be there in natural body. That's what we have. But above all, the Lord Jesus seen glorified and in garments of glory. That's what they see there. Revelation 1 was mentioned this morning. The Lord Jesus. Look at his garments there. Clothed about the paps with a golden girdle. Judicial character of the Lord Jesus. But my, you go to Revelation 19 and you see something of the Lord Jesus coming. And he's coming in glory. And it speaks there of the vestment that he wears. It speaks of his garments there. Mind you, it says there. Speaks of the blood on the garments of the Lord Jesus. Now you'd understand, wouldn't you, that Revelation 19, when it speaks of the blood, it's not the blood of Calvary. It's rather that of Isaiah chapter 63, remember, when it says, who is this that cometh from Edom? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And you remember it goes on to speak of how he says, I've trodden the winepress alone. It's the blood of the enemies. It's the Lord Jesus coming in judgment. And so when we think of the royal apparel upon the Lord Jesus, Christian, the world, what the world has done is the one thing, the robe of mockery.
But God will one day see that His Son receives the glorified garments, the garments of glory and majesty. The Lord Jesus will come and all of His glory will be seen. No, the crown rule. And you think of the Lord Jesus again in Revelation 19 coming. And upon His head many crowns. And again you can follow that through the final book of the Bible. Not only the many crowns showing that He's King of kings and Lord of lords. But to Him, you know, is the diadem. You understand there's two types of crowns in this final book. There's the victor's crown, that's to be won. Many of those there. But the diadem is not a crown that's to be won. The victor's crown, there's crowns for you and for me. But a diadem is a crown that belongs to one by right, not by his earning. And there's a diadem that belongs to the Lord Jesus because of who he is and not because of what he's done. And so there'll be the crowns upon the head of the Lord Jesus in the coming day. And the whole world will have to acknowledge Him, King of kings, Lord of kings. Revelation 19, you remember, shows a scene where heaven is open. You might think of that in contrast to chapter 4, by the way. Because in chapter 4, in type, where we have a picture of the rapture, John saw a door opened in heaven. Now, I know there's big doors and little doors, but nevertheless, a door is an open. Doesn't say that in chapter 19. It says heaven was open. It's almost as though the whole thing unfolds. And out of heaven comes the Lord Jesus. The armies of heaven with him. Never mind the doorway. Heaven unfolds and the Lord steps out, as it were. And he's coming in glory. You see him coming upon a white horse. You might remember in Matthew 21, when in humility the Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem. It's on the donkey, isn't he? He's taking the load. When he comes in Revelation 19, it's the white horse of victory. You'd understand that the tribulation 7 years starts, chapter 6, with a rider on the white horse. That's the imitator. But the true Christ will come in chapter 19. So we find here that upon this man whom the king delights to honor, there's the crown. And there's the robe. And there's the king's horse. And so the Lord Jesus comes. But then the herald goes before. And there's different heralds in view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But my Christian, to think that heaven itself announces the coming of this king. God will one day see to it that the one that the world has rejected, the one that the world has turned its back upon in mockery, the one whom the world has crucified upon the cross of Calvary, God will see to it that in a coming day His rightful King, His beloved Son, will have His proper place. He'll have the crown, He'll have the garment. He'll ride in majesty. And all will fall before Him and all will know He is the King of kings. My time's gone, but please, for the present. Now we know something of what the world has done. Good to see what God will do. Much more could be said about it. But what can we do? What can we do? The world has turned its back upon us. A crown, a robe, a horse, and a herald. What can we do? I'll say this first. There will be no crown for the Lord Jesus at present. The crown of thorns they gave. What God will do, we'll leave with God. But at present, the world will give no crown to the Lord Jesus. And so if He's going to be a crown at all, it will have to be in your life and mine. You know, there's an old hymn that sometimes we sing. Perhaps not enough. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-clad brow. Lead me to Calvary. Crown him Lord of your life, believer. It's the only crown he'll have for the present. And what about the royal apparel? The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And if there's any outward showing of the Lord Jesus, it'll have to be seen in your life and in mine. If any around are going to see anything of the loveliness of Christ, please remember, they'll see it in you, or they'll see it in me, or they'll not see it at all. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed and word. And what if the type is crooked? Or what if the print is blurred? There's the crown for the Lord Jesus, Lord of your life. The garments of the Lord Jesus seen in you. There's the horse, the creature to bear him along. And Christ is needed to be taken to the world around. It is needful to take Christ to the streets of the city. And if he's going to be born before the crowd, we'll have to carry him. Do you understand what I mean? We'll have to take the name of Christ, as it were. I'm thinking of gospel activity. I'm thinking of bearing the person of Christ before the gaze of the multitudes around. There's the need of the herald. Who will go before to proclaim the one that comes behind? Who will go before to tell others that there's one that God delights in, the Lord Jesus? May God help us to give him that which rightfully belongs to him.